pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this evening in the passage that was just read, Psalm 54, page 360 in your pew Bible. If you're not turned there, you can do that now. Psalm 54, verse 1 again reads, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength." One of the questions, burning questions, in the heart of a young infantry lieutenant in the U.S. Army that's about to go to Iraq or Afghanistan and to face combat. One of the burning questions of a lieutenant who has 30 to 40 men under his control and who will most likely be in direct combat with the enemy is this question: how will I respond when I am attacked? Will I have the physical strength to endure the combat? Will I have the emotional stability to endure the sound of crying men who are wounded? And not just that, will I actually know what to do? That's the question. Now, how do I respond when a sniper shoots my platoon from a tower? What should I do? How should I actually respond to that? What's the best thing to do when in my convoy an improvised explosive device goes off and one of my vehicles can't move anymore? What do I do? Walking through the fields of Afghanistan and I take indirect fire, artillery fire from Taliban on the side of the mountain. How should I respond to the attacks of the enemy? That's the question that such a lieutenant and other soldiers will ask themselves. And that question is not far from each one of you. It's plain to me that that's not your exact situation at the moment, literally. But it is in another sense. You are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God. Christ is your King. And you have an enemy. You have an enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You are in a war. And you are under attack. This passage of Scripture deals with something very physical, which we're not perhaps as aware of in this land. But we do face these type of things. Certainly, categorically, we reproach verbally for Christ. We may be fired from a job because we're Christians. We may be intimidated or vandalized our house because we're Christians. And of course, we know that our brothers and sisters across the globe most definitely can identify with David. Those in Muslim countries, China, pick your place. Physical persecution. Physical attack. And the question is, how should we respond? Are we ready for this? I want to speak to you on that idea tonight. This passage of Scripture is a psalm to the chief musician with stringed instruments. This helps us understand that it was to be sung in the temple. It was accompanied with instruments. Certain Levites at certain times would play certain instruments accompanied with the sacrifice. It's interesting to note that this Hebrew phrase is translated among the hymns in the Greek Bible. The contemplation of David, Reverend Mills read from Psalm 54, a maskil. We don't really know what this word means. Contemplative poem. It's not certain. But it's written of David during this time when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" We read, of course, 1 Samuel 23. And we know that this man was under physical attack. He was not the king yet of Israel. But he had been anointed by Samuel. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was wrongfully being pursued by Saul, the active king at the time, who God had rejected. And he had not deserved this. He had done nothing to do this. And here he is being attacked. And the lesson that this psalm teaches us is this. You have it in your bulletin. If you don't have one, or if you aren't looking at it, you can pull that out. When God's people are attacked by their enemies, they are to respond with prayerful dependence, realistic expectations, deep-rooted assurance, and victorious praise. I have 4 points for you this evening. Again, the lesson tonight from this passage is, when God's people are attacked by their enemies, they are to respond with prayerful dependence, realistic expectations, deep-rooted assurance, and victorious praise. Look with me first, verses 1 and 2. Prayerful dependence. Save me. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. David is depending upon God for protection. It's very basic, but I want you to see that. He's calling upon God's name. That's the first thing he's doing. This may be a contemplation, but it's also a prayer. Save me. He's depending upon not himself, but God. Save me by your name. That's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? The name of God represents who he is and his attributes. Our confession of faith in our church has the shorter catechism. Question 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who God is. And that's what he's saying. He's invoking God. He's reminding of himself, who is this? The name of God tells us something about God. Like Jehovah is his eternal nature. Vindicate me by your strength. You see his dependence? Is it his strength? Is it David's strength? He's looking to God. God is, kids, young folks, how strong is God? He's very strong. And David is depending upon God. He's doing this prayerfully. Hear my prayer, O God. He's earnest. Have you ever prayed an earnest prayer? Have you ever said, God, hear me? It's kind of a strange thing. I mean, of course God hears us, doesn't he? God is not... kids, does God not hear all things? Kids, does God not know all that you're doing at all times? And yet this is an earnest thing. Notice the second part of verse 5. What does he actually pray for? You know, he does pray for salvation, for protection, save me, vindicate me, the sense of maybe a wrong has been done. He wants it to be done right. Cut them off in your truth. That's an interesting prayer. How do we respond to that? Can you pray, cut them off in your truth? It's an imprecation. They're in the Psalms. They need to be handled correctly, of course. We need to understand what's being said. Who is he saying for God to cut off? Them. Verse 5, the previous phrase is the enemies of God. God's enemies. And God's enemies generally. I think that's very important. When we think about the propriety of singing this in worship, and even praying this, David's praying generally. Enemies of God generally. Now they are the Ziphites, but it's still not individual people. And when we pray these type of prayers, imprecations, we ought not to name specific people as if we knew God's will, his decretive will for their soul. The disciples did this in Luke 9:55. You can look that up if you'd like, and he rebuked them for doing that. But that does not mean that we cannot pray these prayers. I'll come back to that in a moment. Notice he says, in your truth. Cut them off in your truth. This can be understood in two ways. According to your faithfulness to your people, that you will protect your people, cut them off. Or it could be understood more specifically as, cut them off according to your truth. According to your truth. And according to the standards of your word. And I think that both tend to lead us to the same conclusion. Prayerful dependence. You're under attack. Are you someone who prays? Do you pray this type of prayer? Not a prayer of vengeance. Okay? Not a prayer of vengeance. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But it is appropriate to ask God to cut them off, to destroy them. That is the prayer. One translation, I think, takes the edge off a little bit. Put an end to them. No. Destroy. That's the sense here. One man that I know, I respect very deeply. I've shared this with my congregation, but I'll share this with you. We're at chapel. I'm in seminary chapel, and he's praying for one of our students that's in Eritrea, North Africa. Severe persecution. I could elaborate on that. And he says in his prayer, "God, save this man," referring to the king of Eritrea that's persecuting the church. "Save this man or remove this man." And I commend that to you as a legitimate prayer. I think that as Americans, to the degree that we're struggling with this, to the degree that you're struggling with this concept, I believe that when persecutions come, and they appear to be coming, and if someone was to come to your house because you're a Christian and do some horrible things to your family, you would understand this prayer. But that's happening in the world. It's happening. What does Paul say when he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." What's he doing? 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." What's he doing? Our salvation, there's a certain sense when I can say this, our salvation will not be complete unless God cuts off our enemies. He will do that. He will do that according to His truth. If not, in some sense now, in the end. We can pray these prayers. But more than that, my point here is this. Do you go to God in prayer when you're being attacked? I spoke on a similar thing last Sunday, and I'll say the same thing. You know, when I'm stressed, when I'm under tribulation, oftentimes I try to save myself. I try to plan it out more. Get some more advice. Do I pray? Do you say, "Save me"? Yes, defend yourself. I'm not against self-defense. Again, put yourself in, pretend we were in a Muslim country. Defend yourself, but pray. That's what the church did for Peter. That's what the church did for Peter when Peter was in jail. They prayed. How else should we respond? Verse 3. And secondly, my point here is that we should respond to our enemies when they attack us with realistic expectations. I want you to think about this idea. Realistic expectations. Look at verse 3. "For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. Selah is a word that is fairly vague, but it seems to be connected with instrumentation, perhaps an interlude of music. But notice why David is praying. Again, he's being attacked. Strangers have risen up. The idea here, now we know that the people that are attacking David are actually from Judah. The Ziphites, Joshua 15, they're actually his brethren. Saul's his brethren in another sense as well. They're acting like strangers. They're acting like Gentiles. They're not acting like the people of God. They're acting like oppressors. One commentator writes, "The Ziphites, though David's countrymen, acted the part of strangers or aliens in seeking to deliver him up to his unjust and cruel enemy, which is Saul." But think about it for a second. What has David done? And I'm talking about realistic expectations. I'm going to come full circle here. What has David done? Who has risen up against David? These people. They're wicked people. They're evil. That's what they are. And they're not just doing like graffiti on the side of David's house. Okay? Oppressors have sought after my life. They're very evil. This happens. There are people who have not set God before them. They say, there is no God. God does not see what we're doing. We're our own people. We're in control. We can do what we want, what seems right in our own eyes. People are like this. I want to say just briefly that one of the encouraging things is God has forgiveness upon these people. These type of people can be saved. Who was Saul? Who was Paul before he was Paul? He was a persecutor, and God saved him. And for those who do this type of thing, God, by His grace, can still save them. His grace is more powerful than their sin. And I want to mention that. But I want to focus on what's going on here. There are bad people in the world, aren't they? These type of people still exist. And I want you to have realistic expectations about being a Christian. You know, some Christian authors will write books about how, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And the idea is that, you know, you'll be rich and healthy, and just everyone will like you. Every day's a Friday. Being a Christian is very difficult. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, Jesus said. One of my concerns for all of you as a pastor is that there's some of you here, or maybe there's just one, or whoever. When I read this, when Pastor Mills read this passage of Scripture, you can't really identify with the psalmist in any way. No, I can't identify with the psalmist directly, but I can in other ways. I've sensed this. And one of my concerns is that you've grown up in the church, but you're friends with the world. I want you to think about that. Do you really have enemies? One of the things that Paul says to Timothy, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You could go to school. You could use the same vocabulary as your friends. You can go along with the crowd and be friends with them. Not stand up for Christ, even just passively. Just go along with the crowd, not have any enemies. Can you identify with this person here? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can you identify with this psalmist? I want you to think about this as well. One of the lies that you can have, again, realistic expectations, is you can think that, well, if I do the right thing, and if I'm nice and I say the right words, people won't get mad at me. I won't offend anybody in the world. Like, you know, they'll respect me. No. You might do everything right. You might interact with some unbeliever and they're just going to get mad at you. You might not have done anything wrong. How do you respond to someone? Let's say there's a street preacher. And he preaches the gospel. This, by the way, this happened in Canada recently. And it's a good sermon. It's a gracious sermon. It's a loving sermon. And he's being mocked. And he's being persecuted and verbally reproached. And they put him in jail. Would you back away from him? Would you say, oh, he must have done something wrong? Do you have realistic expectations about the world? Perhaps this is not so much how to respond as how to prepare. But still, this is a useful to think about, because we are being attacked. And there are people like this. Realistic expectations. Thirdly, look with me at verse 4, the first part of verse 5. How do we respond when we're attacked? Well, we need to respond to this attack with deep-rooted assurance, having conviction, having strong faith in who God is and who Christ is very important to endure persecution. That's what we see here. What's David saying? Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. See, this is faith. This is more than faith. It's conviction. It's strong faith. Now, you can have true faith in Christ. You can have true saving faith and it not be very strong. We see that in the Scriptures. A man cries out to Jesus. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And I want you to know that you may kind of wonder about your faith. You don't have to have perfect faith. Listen, I don't have perfect faith. The key is our object of faith. It's Christ. He's the one that's perfect. But we do want to grow. We do want to grow in our assurance and our conviction. I mean, David has conviction here. He knows the promises. He knows what he's been told. He knows that he's anointed. He knows God is with him. God is speaking with him in this text that we read, 1 Samuel 23. And we have promises too. God has promised us things. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to forgive us of our sins because of Christ. He's promised to be the judge who's going to come. And he's going to judge all the nations in equity. We need to believe this. He will repay our enemies for their evil. He's going to do this. I want you to ask yourself whether you're seeking, whether you're in a moment of great persecution. I would tend to think, I mean, I know I'm not being physically persecuted, that we're not typically in that world. Now, you may be. But we need to prepare for this, don't we? Seems to me, and I tend to be more optimistic than most pastors, but it seems like it's getting worse. We need to prepare. You have a need to make your calling and election sure. You are here and you know the simple gospel, and that's great. You know Jesus has died on the cross for your sins and you're forgiven. Grow. Become more sure because it strengthens you. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, he's speaking to Timothy, who's in spiritual warfare. He's talking about the gospel in verses 8 through 9 and all that God has done. He's saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, etc. And he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I know Him. I know Him. I'm certain. I'm persuaded. See, that's the Spirit. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. I love Martin Luther. I really do. He's just an inspiration to me. And again, I've shared this before, but it's just hard. It's hard not to share it again. Martin Luther, just facing the Roman Catholic Church almost by himself during the early parts of the Reformation. He's at the Diet of Worms. Princes and priests have gathered. He's pressured. Recant your doctrine of justification by faith alone. And God is just testifying to him. No. And he's just convinced. Here I stand. I can do no other. That's deep-rooted assurance in the face of persecution. That's what we want. That's what you want. You're here and you're not really in a... If you're like me, you're not currently being persecuted. Young people, right now you're not currently being persecuted for being a Christian. But we have a need to grow. Why does your elders... Why do they want you to come to worship, even in the evening? Why do they want you to read their scriptures, pray? Because these are the means by which you grow. Christ testifies to you. We have a need for this. We have a need to grow. We want to be strengthened by the Spirit. We want to have strong faith. This is a very good way, perhaps not to respond to attacks, but to prepare for them. How else shall we prepare? How else shall we respond to these attacks? Verses 6 and 7. We'll see victorious praise, and I'll mention this perhaps the most briefly. What is David doing here in verses 6 and 7? He says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for his good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. My eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. It seems as if he's speaking now from after the fact. We read 1 Samuel 23. Saul comes. They maneuver around the mountain. Bottom line, Saul leaves. God saves him. God delivers him. And he sees Saul leaving. And he sees his desire upon his enemies. He sees them running away. God has delivered him. God is good to him. So what does David do? I will freely sacrifice to you. He praises him. He worships him. He gives him praise. When we sing this phrase, I will freely sacrifice to you, how do we understand that? I mean, let's just face it. He's talking about a sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. Sometimes when the Psalms mention something like this, we should think of Jesus and his death on the cross. And perhaps that's still here. But we can also understand it by the sense of worshiping God according to the ordinances that he's appointed. Then sacrifices were still in play. Now they're not. And the author of Hebrews calls singing a sacrifice of praise. But when God saves us, even in temporal matters, we should be even more eager to praise Him, to worship Him, to be devoted to Him as our God and as our Redeemer. I was reminded of this yesterday. We were driving back from a long distant car ride, and we asked for protection along the way to come back. And even though this is not necessarily protection from an enemy, we almost forgot to thank God when we got back. We're quick to forget. We are to respond with praise. The preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. Why do we devote ourselves to God? Why do we worship Him? Why do we obey Him? Well, one reason, as His people, is because He's redeemed us and He's saved us. Paul says that the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's our heart. That's our focus. We look back on the times where he's saved us and he's redeemed us. He's delivered us even from temporal situations, and we praise him. So tonight we see that when God's people are attacked by their enemies, they are to respond with prayerful dependence, realistic expectations, deep-rooted assurance, and victorious praise. And I want to finish my message to you tonight, and I want to speak to you who are currently not facing a victory. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you read The Voice of Martyrs or some other magazine like that, God's people are being persecuted. And I want to say this to you. One of the sources of hope that soldiers have in Afghanistan and Iraq, whenever they come into contact with the enemy and they're being shot at, they can just hold on 5 minutes, 15 minutes, planes are going to show up. Helicopters are going to show up. And they're going to have bombs on them. And they are going to drop them. And they are going to kill the enemy. It may not happen immediately. But it'll happen soon enough. Jesus Christ, He's coming. He's King. And He will render vengeance with all of His holy angels on our enemies. And our enemies will say, as John's revelation points out, they will be afraid. And they will shout out to the mountains. They will shout out to the hills. And they will say, "Fall on us! Fall on us! For the wrath of God has come. The wrath of the Lamb. For His day of judgment has come. And who can stand?" And that is our hope. Is that your hope? We have a King, and He's coming. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who is our King. And we ask that You would give us strength now in the face of physical persecution. Father, we ask that You would be with the church across the globe, that You would cut off their enemies in Your truth, that You would protect them, that You would preserve them. Father, we ask that You would prepare us for what appears to be coming in our land. That You would give us prayerful dependence upon You. That You would give us assurance. Father, help us to have realistic expectations about our situation. Comfort us. Give us the hope of the second coming of Christ. We thank You that You are a merciful God to even those who attack Your church, as we see in the life of Paul. And we long for that time where our salvation will be complete. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.